Please turn with me again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. It's on page 978. The Bible is provided. We'll be looking at Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24 this morning. You may remember that our theme verse for this series through all of Ephesians is chapter 4, verse 1. Where Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And in our passage this morning, Paul talks again about walking, about living in a certain way. So if you're going to live or walk in a way worthy of the calling to which you've been called, can you go back to your old sins? To put it maybe more simply, does it matter if you live a holy life? I'll let the word speak for itself in answer to that question. But as we read, notice all the language of truth and lies, of deception and true knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. This is the perfect word of God. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And we'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. If you are saved by grace and not by works, why bother trying to do the right thing? If your sins, past and future, are already paid for on the cross, why not go back to your old sins every once in a while? Does that matter? These were the kinds of accusations leveled at the first Protestants 500 years ago by the Roman Catholic Church. That if salvation isn't at least partly by works, then aren't people just going to start living like it doesn't matter what you do? Well, Paul addresses this question here in our passage this morning. And he's about to go into more specific instructions in the later part of this chapter on specific sins, on particular issues and areas where we need to watch ourselves. But before getting there, he wants to make sure we understand why, in a more general sense, we shouldn't go back to a lifestyle of sin. Why, as those who have new life in Christ, it doesn't make sense to go back to living in the sins that we've repented of. So the question is, should you go back to sinning the way you used to, and why does it matter one way or the other? The Bible answers these questions in a few different ways, but in this case, Paul makes his case from the idea of truth. Doing the right thing comes down to the question, is sin truthful or deceptive? Sin tells you that it will bring you happiness, it'll bring you fulfillment. But is that true? Paul's answer here is no. Sin is lying to you. And once you've learned the truth, once you've learned the truth about forgiveness for your sins, new life in Jesus Christ, how can you go back to believing the lies of sin? So friends, resist the lie of sin because you know the truth. Resist the lie of sin because you know the truth. And to do this, to resist sin, to leave that lifestyle behind, Paul gives us two instructions here. He says to put off and to put on. So first, to resist sin, to say no to sin, Put off your old, sinful, deceptive self. Put off your old, sinful, deceptive self. Paul starts off here saying, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And he recognizes here that the Ephesians used to live in this sin. That they used to be helpless in sin. This is something that we've seen already in Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's what they used to do. And that's why he says you must no longer walk in chapter 4, verse 17. And then in verse 22, he refers to their former manner of life. This is how they used to live. They used to walk in rebellion and darkness. You may remember that in the book of Acts, we know some of the Ephesians were practicing witchcraft. They were tied up in the paganism of that city, all the idolatry. They were acting in direct rebellion against God, giving themselves up to all kinds of physical and spiritual experiences. But before you start thinking, well, that's not me. You know, I've never lived like a pagan. I've grew up in the church. I've never committed those big public sins. Remember that back in chapter 2, Paul included himself with the Ephesians in this. Chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We've talked about this before, but Paul, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Pharisee, as he refers to himself, who'd grown up studying God's law, who'd grown up as a box-checking Pharisee, said to the Ephesians that he too was once a child of wrath, that he too once lived according to the passions of his flesh, because this is true of every one of us. Whatever your life story is, you can look back on your life and say that sin is a part of your former life. And this is sometimes harder for people who grow up in the church to see. We see these dramatic life changes when people come to Christ out of a publicly sinful lifestyle, and we may think, well, maybe sin isn't really part of my former life, and I can't really tell the difference between my former life and my life now. But as we look more at sin here, I hope you'll see how the sin we're fighting against isn't just public, notorious sin. That all sin is lying to you. That all sin, whether it's recognized easily or if it's secret, is rebellion against God. It's part of your former manner of life. So how does Paul describe this former lifestyle that we're supposed to put off? We're supposed to reject and get rid of? Well, he says that it's deceptive. That it's a lie. Notice all the language here throughout this passage that refers to deception or ignoring or covering up the truth. Verse 17, he refers to the futility of their minds. The emptiness. There's nothing true or substantial there. Verse 18, he says that they are darkened in their understanding. And that he talks about their ignorance. Sinful living means missing things. Being darkened in your understanding. Not understanding sin properly. Or being ignorant of it. Verses 18 and 19, he talks about them being hard-hearted and callous. Both of these terms refer to not feeling what you should. Not feeling pain that you should through calloused skin. That's the idea behind it. That your soul is calloused to what your conscience tells you is right and wrong. You're not seeing things how you should. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, when he refers to people whose consciences are seared. This idea that your conscience doesn't feel what's true and what it should. And then here, back in Ephesians 4, in verse 22, he says that your old self is corrupt through deceitful desires. Sinful desires are deceitful. They lie to you. They tell you that sinning is better. They tell you that sinning will bring you happiness and fulfillment. So when Paul says in verse 22, put off your old self, he's saying, don't go back to that life of being deceived. That life of believing the lies that sin tells you. Because sin distorts the truth. Sin never tells you what's really true. Sin tells you that you'll be happier if you cheat on your husband. Sin tells you it would be better to lie and cover up something than suffer the consequences for the truth. Sin tells you that selfishness is a good thing because you need to look out for yourself. Sin tells you that it's healthy to vent your feelings every once in a while, even if it hurts the people around you. Sin tells you that if things are tight, life would be better if you fudge your numbers on your taxes a little bit. Sin tells you that if no one ever finds out, you can do whatever you want. Sin tells you that God's design for monogamous, lifelong marriage between a man and a woman is flawed and repressive. Sin tells you that work is evil, and that truly live is to be free from work. Sin tells you that the clump of cells with its own DNA isn't a person. Sin tells you that if it's not physical adultery, it's not unfaithfulness. Sin tells you that death is the end and that you won't be held accountable for what you've done. At the heart of every sin is a lie. It's the lie that what God has said isn't really true. And to commit that sin, you have to be deceived, or you have to be ignorant or darkened in your understanding, as Paul says here. Because sin means believing that what God has said is false. It means being callous to what your conscience is telling you, to what you should know is true. Now, maybe you look at the way that Paul describes this Gentile life here, and you think about these lies that I've been talking about, and maybe this isn't a former manner of life for you. Maybe this is your life right now. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus Christ to be saved, to be forgiven for these sins. If that's the case, I would encourage you to read God's Word. Hear what He says about what is right and what is wrong. And see what he says about how destructive sin is. About all of the hurt and the pain that it brings. Because maybe you're experiencing that right now. Maybe you've been told that this sin will give you happiness, it'll give you fulfillment, and you've gone down that road, but you're only experiencing the hurt and the suffering and the destruction of that sin. If that's the case for you, the good news is that God offers free forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. You can be free from this destructive sin, that He will give you new life, a new life that you can't earn, a forgiveness that you can't earn, offered only through Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about this, I'd be happy to talk to you about it anytime. Now, if you have been saved through Jesus Christ, if you know the freedom of being forgiven for sin, Paul is saying, don't go back to believing those lies that sin tells you. You know the truth now. So how can you go back? Paul uses the language of taking off and putting on here. It's language that's used for clothing. It was used for clothing at this time. You're taking something off and putting something else on. And so I think it's helpful to imagine this in terms of lice-infested clothing. If you've ever had lice or an infestation of any kind like that, you know that the moment you find out completely shifts your perspective on your whole life, on everything that's around you. You'd been carrying along fine with your life, but as soon as you know there are lice around, you start itching all over. And everything that used to be familiar and comfortable, your clothing and your bedding, and all these things just seem awful and seem horrible to you. And you have to go through the whole process of heat treating or quarantining all of your clothing, all of your bedding. And you'd been fine with wearing those clothes the day before, but now that you're no longer darkened in your understanding, you wouldn't touch those clothes with a 20-foot pole. So think about how absurd it would be to wake up the next morning, to go over to your bag of quarantined clothes and pull out the shirt you were wearing yesterday and put it back on, knowing that it's infested with lice. Oh, in the same way, how can you go back to your sinful self and put it back on? It's true that you may have been comfortable in your sin before, But now that you know that sin is deceptive, now that you know that it's destructive, and that it deserves God's wrath, how can you go back to it? God has shown you that that old life is corrupt, it's infested. So put off that old self. So when are you tempted to hold on to your old sins? To go back to your former manner of life? And when do you need to be reminded to put off that corrupted self? Well, the area that Paul points out here in verse 19 is sensuality and impurity. And this word for sensuality isn't as limited as we might sometimes make it. It refers to overindulging in any physical pleasure. It means giving yourself over. That's why Paul talks about here, about giving themselves over. He's talking about letting your physical desires call the shots in whatever area you're tempted to. Giving up self-control, indulging in whatever your body tells you to do. So where is this a struggle for you? Is it sexual sin? Is it food? Is it alcohol? Where are you tempted to just give yourself over to these things? To not maintain self-control? The reports from Hollywood and from the music industry in the last couple weeks have shown us just how destructive sexuality without limits is. Pop culture has been spreading the lie that getting rid of sexual boundaries is a good thing and that it leads to happiness and fulfillment. But friends, it's just not true. We've been seeing the results of that in the last couple weeks. We're being fed a lie all the time, so put off the old self that believes it. But maybe these public worldly lies, worldly sins, aren't what tempt you. But if you staunchly resist these things, I think you're probably more likely to be tempted by the lie of pride. Thinking that you're smarter or stronger in your own power than the people who struggle with these public sins. Believing this lie can make you ungrateful for the grace that God has given you. It can make you a cruel and heartless person to people who are struggling with sins that you don't struggle with. So don't believe the lie that you're somehow more powerful or smarter than these people in and of yourself. It's by God's grace that God's given you victory over sin. It's all in Him. It's all of His victory, not yours. So put off the old proud self that thinks you've done it on your own. Now, Paul doesn't just say to put off, to leave a void there. He says to put off and to put on. And so resisting sin means both of these things, putting off and putting on. So secondly, put on your new, righteous, true self. Put on your new, righteous, true self. Instead of keeping that old, deceived self, Paul says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. As I already pointed out with the old self, to resist sin, you need to know the truth. You need to know what's real and true. That's why Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds. You used to be darkened in your understanding. You used to be calloused and ignorant, but this darkness and ignorance isn't the way you were created to be. This is not the way that humanity started out. We were created with clear understanding, knowing God. But then in Romans chapter 1, Paul describes our fall into sin and how we were corrupted by it. And he says in Romans 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." He goes on to describe how humankind exchanged the truth of God to believe a lie and worship the creature instead of the Creator. But we weren't created in that darkness. We were created to know God, to think clearly, and to live a life of righteousness and holiness. That's how we were created, with that ability. But because we sinned against God, because of the fall, we are all born now with a darkened understanding. We don't understand the truth. We would naturally sin. So when Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds in verse 23 and being created after the likeness of God, In verse 24, he's using these terms to point our minds back to creation, to how we were created in the image of God. We were created to live holy and righteous lives. That's what it means to be truly human. And so to put off sin and to live in righteousness means getting rid of all the ways that we've distorted reality, the ways, the lies that we've believed, and to get back to this truth of who you were created to be by God. To put it another way, Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We shouldn't be trying to conform our minds to the way that the world thinks. We should conform it to the way that God thinks. Sin tells you lies, but God tells you the truth. God tells us that we are made of a body and soul, and we should give honor to both parts. God tells us that we should work, and that work should be rewarded. God tells us that we need one day in seven to rest and worship. God tells us that sex is most fulfilling within the security and trust of a lifetime commitment to marriage. God tells us that staying true to your word is always best, even when you may suffer from the consequences. God tells us that it is better to give than to receive. God tells us that true love means self-sacrifice. God tells us that children are a blessing. God tells us to submit to our authorities if we don't have to sin to do it. God tells us that human life has value because we're created in the image of God. God tells us that we are no longer naturally good, but He offers free forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. God tells us to exercise dominion over the creation as caretakers. God tells us to love our enemies and bless those who persecute you. These truths are part of who we are created to be, what it means to be human in the way that God designed us to be in the first place. You may think that submitting to the law of God is limiting. You may think that living the way that God tells us to is stifling you. You're sacrificing your freedom, sacrificing your potential, not allowing yourself to flourish. But Paul's saying here that true human flourishing comes from living the way that God tells us to. How can you go back to the lies the world tells you if Christ has opened your eyes and given you new life to show you that it's best to live God's way? Since Paul's using the language of clothing here, we may as well continue with a few more clothing analogies. I think many people think of the law of God like a school uniform we have to put on. That we have these commandments, we have these requirements that are not flattering, they're uncomfortable, they steal our originality, and they single us out as people from that school. And if we don't wear the uniform, we're going to get in trouble with the principal, and so we have to follow the rules and wear this, keep these commandments. But that's not how God's law works. He's not stifling us. He's not just restricting us for the sake of restricting us. You can think about this in another way. Instead, imagine that you're out hiking and you get lost in the mountains. And you weren't prepared for this. You're not dressed the way you should be. And so when the rescue team finally finds you, your cotton clothing is soaked and you're at risk of hypothermia. And so instead, they give you better clothing, moisture-wicking clothing, and a real coat and a hat and gloves. You used to be, when you started this hike, you used to be ignorant and darkened in your understanding of hiking. But now you know better. They've given you what you need, what you actually needed to flourish. And now you know that you need that better clothing. So think of God's law, the way that He's given us to live like that better clothing. The laws God has given us are for our best. They are They're the way we're designed to be, and any other way is destructive. So when you have the choice to sin, when that temptation hits you this week, are you going to go back to your destructive behavior, or are you going to live the new way that God has given you? Are you going to go back and put on that wet t-shirt, or are you going to put on that gear that God has given you that's designed for you to flourish and grow? When do you need to be reminded that choosing God's way is the better option? When is this hard to believe for you? When do you need to be encouraged to put on that new self, that true righteous self? Or maybe there's something you know you should do, but you're fighting it right now. Something you know is right. You may even know with certainty that God has told you to do this, but you just don't want to do it. Because you think it's going to be uncomfortable, or it's going to mean suffering. The truth is, it may mean being uncomfortable or suffering in the short term. We have an active spiritual enemy. We have a world that hates Jesus Christ and wants to fight his followers. We have our own sinful natures still in ourselves that will fight against these things. And so it may be uncomfortable and difficult to follow God's law in the short term. But if you're fighting against doing the right thing, stop giving in to the lies of your old self. Trust God that doing the right thing is always going to be better in the long run. Put on that new self, that true self that you were created to be. Or maybe on the other hand, you've been doing the right thing, but you're tired of it. You're exhausted. You've lost sight of why you should do it. It seems like it would just be easier. Your life would be better if you could just give up. If you could just give in. Life would be better if you could just break the Sabbath like everyone else. Life would be easier if you stopped having to stand up for the right thing every time it came up. You could have more me time if you weren't helping your helpless friend all the time. You would have more time for your own hobbies and self-improvement if you didn't have to put in the work to lead your family spiritually. If you're tired of doing the right thing, remember this truth. Remember that God's way is always the best way, that it's what you were meant to be as a person created in the image of God. It's designed for you to live and flourish. And all that sin can offer you is a lie. So put on that new self. If you are saved by grace and not by works, why should you bother doing the right thing? I hope you've seen that the answer to this question is so much more than a question of what you can get away with, what you can squeak by with and still be saved. This is a question about what is true and what is false. Is what sin is telling you truth or falsehood? If God has opened your eyes to the truth about what we were meant to be, how we were created to live and flourish by following God's law, how can you go back? How can we go back, as we always do, as we so often do, to the lies of sin? Brothers and sisters, resist the lie of sin because you know the truth. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for revealing the truth to us, for not leaving us in our destructive and corrupting sin. And Lord, we know that it's not our choice to turn away from our sin and to live a righteous life in our own power that saves us. Lord, we know that you've also told us that we need salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we are relying entirely on your grace. Salvation by faith through grace, by grace through faith. But Lord, we also see in your word here today that you've called us to live holy lives, that that's how you've designed us to be. So Lord, protect us from whatever lies sin is trying to tell us right now. Pray this especially for when we're back out in the world, we're back out with people who believe these lies wholeheartedly. When we're back in a world of advertising that tells us these lies all the time, that we would stand firm in the truth, that we would fill our minds with your will and your word, so that we would see those lies for what they are. We thank you for the help of your Spirit, because we know it's only by his power and help that we will resist sin. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.